As we come here this morning, we come for the Lord's Supper. It's always a very special time of worship for us, always a very meaningful time of worship. And it's also a time that has the very distinct purpose of causing us to remember our Lord. In fact, that's the very theme of this time, as our Lord gave it, as He gave the instructions to the disciples, that everything that we do through this service, through this observance, is in fact to remember Him. But what is it exactly that we remember? As we come to this service, it is in fact vital. It's crucial that we remember what we are supposed to remember, that we understand, that we comprehend. It's ever more important as we live in the midst of a society and a generation that is increasingly turning away from the Lord, rejecting Him, that as we go through this service, that we in fact make it clear to an unbelieving world as they look at this and realize what we do, what exactly it is that we proclaim through this observance. Is all the more important as we live in an age when the increasing amount of the church has become apostate, that is turning away, denying the faith, that we clearly hold the truth. It's important for us personally, as we come here this morning, as we go through this observance, that we clearly understand and our minds and our hearts are guided in this time of remembrance. And so this morning, as we move into this time of observing the Lord's Supper, I want us to look into God's Word so that we will be reminded of what we remember as we come to the Lord's table. And so look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 8 verses, as the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to recount and to, in fact, reapply again the tremendous, simple truths of the gospel message, so that we can understand those. Think about what we read. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, going through verse 8. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. What do we remember when we come to the Lord's Supper? Again, the whole theme of this observance is to remember Him, but what do we remember? First thing we need to remember is, number one, the person of our Lord. You see in verse 3, He says that Christ is the New Testament word, the Old Testament word would be the Messiah, the promised one who would ultimately deliver Israel, the one who will ultimately rule over the world, the one who in fact would save a remnant of Gentiles unto Himself. And so we think about this one, what is it about Him that can make it possible for Him to do that? Well, you think about what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write over in Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. You think about what we see in that verse. It's made very clear for us that Jesus Christ is in fact the only begotten Son of God. And understand the significance of that phrase, that term, Son of God. It does not mean He's God second class. It means that He's in fact God in every way. You know, even on a small scale, in a small way, we see this in human nature. Illustration, you only take it so far, but you can illustrate this point. You have, you know, this family, Mr. and Mrs. Bill Jones, and they have a son, little Bill Jones, even from the time he was born. In fact, it is actually before he was born. Little Bill Jones is as much a Jones as his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather. And I know the illustration breaks down because a child has to grow, mature, all of that. But he is a Jones in every way. And we talk about Jesus Christ being the only begotten Son of God. It doesn't mean that He's less than God. It doesn't mean He's God second class. It means that He is firmly, completely, totally God. But then notice what else we saw in that fourth verse of the fourth chapter of Galatians. Born of a woman. Became man in every way. In fact, as you see a reference there to the virgin birth prophesied all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. But what you see there is the fact that God became man. All God did not stop being God at all. He temporarily laid aside his prerogative to use his power because he was under the submission unto the Father. Temporarily set apart his glory, yes, but he never ever stopped being God in every way. Yet he became man in every single way. As a baby, as a crawler, as a toddler, as a child, teenager, young adult, God became man in every single way. As we go through the Lord's Supper, in a few moments when you hold that bread in your hand, it's reminding us that he had a body. God became man in every way. When we hold that cup, there was very real blood running through his veins because he was in fact man in every way and still is. Resurrected, glorified man, but still a man in every way. God became man. We remember the person of our Lord. But not only do we remember the person of our Lord as we go through the Lord's Supper, but we also remember, number two, the work of our Lord. That is, what it was that he did that we remember. We remember the fact, as you see in this passage, that he died, verse 3, for our sins. You know, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. You and I are under a death penalty. You see, we are born with a sinful nature that we inherited from Adam. Every single one of us comes into this world with a sin nature. And then every single one of us has acted upon that sinful nature. We're sinners by nature. We are, in fact, sinners by choice. Every person on the face of the earth has been that way, except for one. And that is, in fact, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, you think about what we just talked about. Because he is God, the Son of God, he was perfect in his nature. He became man, but he lived a holy life. Whereas we're sinners by nature and by choice, he was and is and forever will be holy within his being and in every single thing that he does. And the result of that is the fact that he can stand in our place. Remember, we're under a death penalty. But because of his sinlessness, his absolute perfection, he can, in fact, stand in our place. You think about what the prophet Isaiah was inspired to write in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. The Holy Spirit inspiring Isaiah to write that centuries before our Lord came, telling what he would do and would be. You think about what Peter was inspired to write as he looked back on our Lord's coming and death and resurrection. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We remember our Lord's sacrifice. Again, as we go through the observance in a few moments and you hold the bread in your hand, yes, you're remembering that God became man. And he became man for the sole purpose of going to the cross in our place. When we hold that cup, we remember, yes, there was real blood running through his veins, and that blood was shed to cleanse us, forgive us of our sins. We remember that Christ died for our sins. But notice what else. B, we remember that he was buried. You think again what we see in verse 4, and he was buried. I know a lot of times we just kind of gloss over that one, but understand the significance. The fact that he was buried shows that he was in fact dead. It's a conclusive proof. It was not, as sometimes critics like to say and disbelievers like to talk about, that he really didn't die. He passed out. He was unconscious, so on and so forth. Those Roman soldiers who executed him, they knew a dead man when they saw him. They would never have allowed him to come off the cross if he had not been dead. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who prepared his body for burial, who touched him, who handled him, and got him ready for quickly got him ready for burial. They knew he was dead. The women who watched the execution, they knew he was dead. He was buried. It's an absolute proof of the fact that he, in fact, did die upon the cross for our sins. He was dead. He was buried. But then notice what else? He was raised from the dead. Still in verse 4, he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The third day after his crucifixion, the first day of the week. And understand the significance of that. Again, it's an indisputable fact that that proves that he was in fact the Son of God and is the Son of God. Romans 1:4 makes that very clear. Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. His resurrection is an acid proof, acid test, that he truly is the Son of God. But it's not only the acid test and proof of the fact that he's Son of God, but it's also the acid test and proof that through him, we can in fact stand before God, in spite of the fact that in and of ourselves we're lost, helpless sinners, that through faith and trust in him, as we'll talk about in a moment, we can stand before God and be accepted by a holy and perfect God. Still in the book of Romans, you think of what we see over in Romans chapter 4, and you think about verse 25. He who is delivered over because of our transgressions, which is what we just talked about, because he was holy and perfect in his nature and in his conduct, he could be the perfect sacrifice for us and was raised because of our justification. Understand the significance of that word justification. The word doesn't mean the way we sometimes use it. You know, we talk about somebody justifying themselves. You know, what they're trying to do is make an excuse for whatever it was they did. Justification means that in him, through faith and trust in him, we can stand before the holy and perfect God and be declared right, be declared acceptable, that there's nothing there on our account any longer because he paid for it in full. He arose from the dead. Yes, we come here, yes, we look back, we remember our Lord died, but we always remember that he died in order to rise again. We remember his resurrection. We remember that he died. But notice as we continue looking, we also see that he was witnessed in resurrection. And this is important to note. Because again, I know we live in a time of increasing skepticism and rejection of the truth. But you think about what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write in verses 5 through 8. And then he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. You know, it's interesting when you look at that list there, and you look at the gospel accounts, it becomes clear very quickly that the first disbelievers, if you will, of the resurrection, the first unbelievers of the resurrection, the first skeptics, the first doubters, were in fact the followers of our Lord himself. He had to show them that he had in fact risen from the dead. They were not looking for it, in spite of the fact that he had told them over and over. It had to be proven to them. You see, this is significant for us to understand that we stand on solid ground when we talk about placing faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's nothing more solid. He even says that he was seen by 500 people at one time. We've made this comment before. If you go into a court and you can bring in 500 eyewitnesses to back up your story, the jury is going to side with you. 500. And then you not only have the fact that they were the first skeptics, the first disbelievers, but then you have Paul listing out himself. Paul was more than a skeptic. Paul was not somebody who merely had a hard time believing, couldn't bring himself to believe it. Paul didn't want to believe it. and didn't until Christ met him on that road to Damascus. Paul was an outright rejecter of the concept of the resurrection. But Paul saw him. And Paul proclaimed, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Yes, we remember through the blood, through the cup, through the bread, that our Lord died for us. But it's always in the context of the fact that he is risen from the dead. We remember the work of our Lord. We remember that he in fact came. God became man, went to the cross, died, was buried, and in fact rose again. But then notice what else we remember. Number three, we remember the reception of Christ. That is how we personally come to receive the salvation that he has made possible through his death, burial, and resurrection. Look again at verses 1 and 2. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. That phrase there, if you hold fast, if you were to translate it more in the way we would say today, if you have in fact truly believed. You see, the only way into salvation is to place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. Remember, we're sinners in our heart. We're sinners in our conduct. There's no way that we can make ourselves right before a holy God. The only way is through trusting Jesus Christ. Paul made this very clear over in Galatians chapter 3. You think about what he was inspired to write in verses 11 through 14. Now that no one is justified by the law before God, talking about the Old Testament law and our inability to keep it, is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to Gentiles, so that we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We receive the salvation that Christ has made possible when we realize our sinfulness before God, our complete inability to make ourselves right with God, and to put our trust and confidence in Jesus alone. Listen, as we're here this morning, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? As we said before, we're not talking about religion. We're talking about a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Have you met with God and acknowledged the fact that you know that you're a helpless sinner and you can't save yourself, but that you know Jesus Christ died for you? Or could it be that you need to be born again by placing your faith, your trust in him? What we remember this morning is the salvation that has been made possible by the Son of God becoming man, living a holy life, going to the cross for us, dying in our place, being buried, rising again to give eternal life to any who place their faith and trust in him. Have you trusted him as your Savior? Or could it be that you need to do that this morning? Could it be that you simply need to meet with him and take him as your personal Savior? Believer, before we come to the table in a moment, do you need to meet with the Lord? There may be some sins or things in your life that need to be dealt with before you meet with him. Could it be simply just to focus your mind and your heart on what we're about to do? And that is to remember him. We remember the Son of God living, dying, rising again to save us. This we do in remembrance of him. Let's go to him in prayer.